Our loving Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. You've extended that grace to us when we obviously did not merit it. But Father, as you made Paul by grace an apostle of Jesus Christ, you've made us by grace your children. And Father, we are so thankful for that. We cannot thank you enough for all that you've done for us. Help us, Father, every day to count our many blessings, to name them one by one, to see what you've done for us. We're grateful, Father, for this book of Galatians as it shows us the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And Father, for freedom's sake, help us to love that truth that saved us and share it now with others. Bless us this day as we study. Father, we ask your blessings on our congregation with so many now being sick. Please take good care of them, watch over them, and restore them to their health. Bring them back to us again. In Jesus we pray, amen. Galatians chapter 1. Would you open your Bibles, please, and let's read this chapter together. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Afterward I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. What do you think is going on here? What's happening? What's he all up in excitement about? What's going on here as he writes this letter? Anybody got any thoughts? I'm sorry, what?
He's laying his foundation, his credentials.
Yeah, he's laying out his credentials. He's showing the source of where he gets his authority. That's exactly right. What else is happening in the area here in these churches of Galatia? What's going on, Dave?
Established churches that are listening to false teachers.
Yeah. All these churches up in the Galatian regions, Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, other places like that, they've now been hornswoggled by a bunch of false teachers, Judaizers, who are coming through and changing things. They're perverting the gospel, and Paul is up in arms over that. He is beside himself. You can see the urgency of his message as he opens his letter, unlike any other letter that he's ever written. If you read any other letter that Paul writes, you'll see that he always says, I've been praying for you night and day. I've been thinking of you. God's grace is with you. All these things that he utters in these other epistles, he doesn't really say that in this epistle. He jumps right in with both feet, and he is going after these false teachers. Now, why would he feel the need to do that? Why would he need to do that? He had been a persecutor of Christians, and but what's he worried about that's going on up in these regions, in these churches? And we're going to see in a passage I'll show you in a few moments, there are many, many, many Christians that he converted when they were on that first missionary journey. Peter?
Worried that they're being influenced by this false doctrine and that they're going to impact their salvation.
Okay, they're getting ready to fall from grace. He's going to say that in Galatians 5 and in verse 4. You who want to go back to that way of thinking, you have fallen from grace. And he's making it very, it's not even implying, he's just saying it outright. You're going to be lost if you believe this perverted gospel. It's not a gospel. It's not good news at all. And he's just really adamant about this. And one of the things I want you to appreciate as you read that first chapter is the tone in which Paul's heart is in the salvation of their souls. He has sacrificed so much to travel all the way into those regions and spend so much time. What do you remember happened to him at Lystra? When he went into Lystra, what happened to him there? That's where Timothy was from, by the way. What happened while he was there? Anybody remember? And that doesn't mean he drank a lot. That meant he got stoned. He got actually hit with rocks and left for dead. In fact, they thought he was dead. And so if you stop and think about the sacrifices, and he would say to the Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He'll say that later. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I have sacrificed everything. What have these guys done? And they're just coming along behind me and backstabbing and saying that they're Christians and that they're perverting this gospel and leading you out. And so he is just beside himself. Yeah. Okay, this is just a powerful, powerful text for us to appreciate what we've got in our hands. He is laying out the conditions of his writings. How many books of the New Testament did Paul write? Y'all know, don't you? Surely you know. How many books did he write? It's between 12 and 14. It's 13, wasn't it? If you can do the math real quick. There was 13 epistles, perhaps even the book of Hebrews. I personally have given probably about a 50% chance he wrote Hebrews as well. But the idea here is that look at all that he has written. If he is not an apostle, what happens to the New Testament? It's gone. We can't believe anything. If we can't believe Paul, then who do we believe? After all that he went through to suffer to preach the gospel to the world, if we can't trust in him, then we can't trust anybody. And so the gospel is null and void. And so we are, as he would say in the Corinthian letter, we are the most pitied for believing this doctrine. And so let's just go into this chapter and see this great text of why it's important that we study this. A lot of people would sit and read, when you read Galatians, you go, why are you bothering reading this book? There's not a lot here except a little arguments between these guys, and as he said, she said, and all that kind of thing. And, what's the big deal? I mean, we're not Jews anymore. We don't have to deal with circumcision and the law of Moses and all that. Why do we study that? Why should we study this book? What's the theme of this book? It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. And whether you're going to insert Judaism versus the gospel or anything else, any other doctrine that's out there, whatever you're going to insert, if you don't believe in the Jesus Christ and his gospel, than anything else that's inserted. It's the same thing. And so this is, he's giving us an example of the perversions of the gospel and what happens when you decide to start swerving a little bit. What does it take for an apostasy to take place? Does it happen in a day? Not normally. Normally, this happens by little bitty steps. One little drift from here to here to here to here, and the next thing you know, it's a full-blown apostasy. And so he's saying, pay attention to what I'm saying, and then you can insert this from all generations in time. 2,000 years later, we can still use this book greatly to believe in what we believe in. So we can see in the first four chapters, it's primarily looking at doctrinal stuff. What is the gospel? What is the doctrine of Christ? And then he gives applications of it, practical stuff in it, in the last two chapters. He goes into some various things that we can talk about, the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, and so forth, those things. And so as we're looking at that, he gives vindication for his apostleship. Then he gives some expositions as he defends the gospel itself, and then he'll look at some applications of that. Okay, let's look at what we just read here. In Galatians chapter 1 and in 2, if you'll put those two chapters kind of together, they really go together very well. And here's the way that I saw it. This is the way I broke it down. It might be a little bit different than what Andy did, but he's got the right to be wrong. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 16, we have the idea that it's independent of men. And then in verses 17 through 19 that we were reading, we're independent of the other apostles. I mean, I only saw Peter. That was it. I didn't confer, and I was only with him for 2 weeks. And then verses 20 through 24, you finish the chapter, it's independent of the churches in Judea. Those churches that were there, they didn't even know him by face. If they saw him walking down the road and rub shoulders with him, they wouldn't know that was the Apostle Paul. And so independent of the Judaizers, we'll see in chapter 2, and independent of the apostolic pressure, and we'll talk about that, or Andy can talk about that when he's here next week in chapter 2. So we're talking really about the certified gospel. That's how I describe the book of Galatians. It's talking about a gospel that has been certified. Now, in the business world or whatever, when you do something, you have to have a certification. If you're building onto your house, you have to get it certified by inspectors and so forth. It's now been certified that you can now accept this electrical or plumbing or whatever it might be. Or anything else that we do, it has to have certification for it to be endorsed. Paul is using this, and that's why this book is so, so important in our lives. These six little chapters are just a bombshell for us to be able to say, I believe in the gospel, because Paul lays out the argument why we can believe in the gospel here. He says, I'm not a man pleaser. I'm not here to please men. If he wanted to be pleasing men, what would he have done? What would Paul have done if he wanted to be a man pleaser? He would have stayed in Judaism for sure. He was a man pleaser there. In fact, that's what he goes on to say there in the end of that verse. I would still please men. That's the words he used. I would still be a pleaser of men. He was going up the ranks in Judaism, man. He was a man on the rise. He's climbing the ladder. And he said, his popularity was reaching a pinnacle in Judaism when he was converted. He lost everything, but he counted as dung that he might gain Christ. He said those things. And so I'm not trying to please men. If I was doing that, why would I go through what I'm going through? Don't you people in Lystra, which is in Galatia, don't y'all remember what I went through for you guys? And when I was down in Iconium, remember the riot that basically took place there? In Derbe, how the prosecutors, the proselyte, the Judaizers came through and were upending my work there. Don't you remember all the struggles we had? Why would I do that? And he says, I was inspired by God, so it's certified. I was a former Judaizer, and he goes back a little bit in his past, looks at some things that he did. He's trying to explain that. And now that he's now converted, he's a Christian and he's an apostle. And we ended the chapter by saying he was accepted by the Jewish brethren. Those back down in Judea, they accepted me. He who was formerly this, he's now preaching the faith. That was the words he used, the faith. Not a faith, but the faith. The faith that he's been teaching them in Galatia, he says they endorsed me back there. So if you're saying, and those false teachers are coming along saying, he's not accepted by anybody back in Jerusalem and all those places. They don't know what they're talking about. So it's a certified gospel. And so The book that we hold in our hand, this is why it's so important that we get this. The book that we're holding in our hand has been stamped with the good housekeeping seal of approval, as it were. We've got God's endorsement on this thing. It's certified. You can trust it. This is from God Himself. So that's worthy of another study anyway. Okay, any thoughts on this before we get into the weeds here? Any other thoughts you have on the book of Galatians or on this first chapter? Okay, let's get into the first section of it then. Let's read again verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. So Paul is the author, and he's saying, I'm an apostle. Now, then he does something he doesn't do anywhere else. He throws in this parenthetical statement, and he said, I mean, in other epistles, go look at any of them, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, whatever, and you'll just see Paul an apostle and a bondservant of Christ or something like that. But why does he give a parenthesis here? Why does he feel the need, starting right out of the letter, he says, Paul, an apostle, not this way, but this way. Why would he have to say that right off in the beginning? That's what he's going to be dealing with the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book. He says, I'm going to tell you right up front. He starts this epistle like he does no other epistle and saying, look at who I am and how I got to be this. I didn't volunteer for it. In fact, I was brought in kicking and screaming. I was brought in blind. I mean, this is the last thing I would have thought I would have ever done with my life is go and preach not just the gospel, but to preach it to what people? The Gentiles. That's the last thing Paul would have ever thought about doing. He had to be brought in kicking and screaming if you look at it from that angle. That they said, Paul, I got a job for you. Yeah, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to go preach to the Gentiles. Find somebody else. I got no interest in going out here and mixing and mingling with Gentiles. They're anathema to me. He says, I need you to do this, Paul, and I'm telling you, you've got to do this. And woe is unto you if you don't do it. And Paul accepted it. And he was able to swallow his pride and admit that everything he had believed up until this moment in time in his life was wrong, wrong, wrong. This had to be so hard for Paul. Have you ever tried to think through what it was like for him sitting in that house for 3 days blind? Ever given some thought to that? What was that man thinking? Praying, 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 fasting, thinking. The whole time, what's he thinking? He's thinking of the blood that's on his hands. He's thinking of all those that are still imprisoned. He's thinking of all of his life has been for naught. It's all for nothing. That what I've been doing is a dead-end street. I'm displeasing God. And we know it in Acts 23 and Acts 26 that Paul said, I have lived in all good conscience before my God until this day. My conscience has been clear. I thought everything that I was doing was right. When I was holding the clothes of those that were stoning Stephen, man, I thought, this is great. This is exactly what God wants me to do. And he finds out all of that was just, it was terrible. And so now he has to come and change his entire life and turn it around. But it's going to be interesting that God's going to say, from his mother's womb, he had chosen Paul. Isn't that interesting? We'll talk about that. So he says, so I'm an apostle of Christ. And you can go back, and I gave some passages there in Acts 9, Acts 26, and in 1 Corinthians 15 to show you that I was an apostle. In fact, I was the least of the apostles, not worthy even to be called an apostle. Now, why would he say that? I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. He wasn't with him. He was born out of due time. In fact, he would basically say I was a bastard. That was kind of actually one of the Greek words that might have been used there. Just the idea that he was illegitimate in the sense of I wasn't like any of the other apostles. He wasn't illegitimate in the sense he was an apostle. But he says, I was born out of due time. I was not born according to the way the other apostles were. And he took me like unlike any of the other. I'm the exception to the rule. And he says, now I'm going to make you an apostle. And so Paul accepted this calling. And so he says, I'm an apostle, but he says, and I'm going to write to the churches that are in Galatia. I want to just take a second and think about that. What were the churches of Galatia? We talked about Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and Pisidia and so forth. This would have been the region that Paul would have been very familiar with, in the Taurus Mountains. He grew up in the Taurus Mountains where Tarsus was, and this would have been just north of his homeland. And so he would have been familiar with the culture of this world. He was very much in, you know, walking in very familiar territory when he walks through those places. And so when he goes through there, he says, notice in Acts 14, and he made many disciples. Do you notice that? The churches that were established. In fact, so much so, in Acts 14, in the very next verse, verse 23, it said, and we appointed elders in where? Every church. All the churches. So in other words, he had gone through, they had converted. Obviously, some of these Jews were mature people, so that when by the time a couple of years later he comes back through, they're already qualified to be elders because they've grown up maybe in the Jewish faith. They know the Bible very well and the Old Testament very well, and they've now accepted the gospel, and now they're ready to become elders in the church. And so you've got churches established with a organizational structure that God designed. Things are going well when he leaves there after the first journey, but now word gets back of what's happened. And it's just got the best of him. All those years of labor up there are turning against him. They're all starting to believe these false teachers. Then he begins to say in verses 3 through 5, grace to you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. What he means by that, that's not just let me just throw this in and then move on. He's saying, I want you to know the grace that came to you and the peace that you have in Jesus Christ came only through the gospel that I preached to you. Don't you remember, brethren, the grace and the peace that we had? It was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. God's grace and Christ's sacrifice combined to save your soul. Don't you remember that delivered you from that evil age? Don't you remember all the things that the evil world you were in, you've now been rescued from? Don't you remember that? You're getting ready to go back into it. If you believe these yahoos, you're going right back into that mess again. You're going to lose your soul. And that's why he is just adamant about this. He said, go back and think about what God and Christ have done for you, and you're getting ready to throw it all away. He's making them sit up and take notice about what he's going to say. He's scared to death for them, and he wants them to be scared right down to their bootstraps. He wants them to shake a little bit, what's about to happen. So he says, the gospel has been given to you. And then he makes this statement that we all are kind of familiar with, and we think of Galatians chapter 1, you think of verse 6, when he says, I marvel. Don't run over that too quickly. I looked up as all the examples of the word marvel that's found. It's not a comic book, and it's not a movie's being made. But what it is he said, I cannot believe, it's basically, I cannot even believe you've swallowed this stuff. It's the same word that's been used like when Jesus stilled the storm, and they looked at it and says, even the wind and the sea obeyed him. It says they marveled. They fell down and worshiped him at that moment. Wow. He said, peace be still, and the whole storm stopped. And can you imagine what you would feel like if you saw something like that? That's the same word that Paul says, I can't believe what I just saw. I can't believe what I've just heard about you people. I can't believe it. I'm astonished. I'm amazed at this. You've gone from God's grace that I just mentioned and peace to go back to law keeping? You're going to go back to that mess? To keeping the think you can be saved by law keeping? What are you thinking? Are you stuck on stupid? What are you going back to? The gospel, the good news, is what you had, but you're going into the legalism. You're going back into saying you got to be circumcised, you got to keep all these Jewish customs and these things. He says, even our fathers could not bear that. We couldn't bear that burden. We couldn't think we could earn our salvation by keeping the law perfectly. And that's what these guys are trying to get you to believe. Why are you going back to that? That's perverted. It's a false gospel. They're perverting the gospel of Christ. So, I want to take a thought about that. When he says in verses 8 and 9, twice he uses the word anathema, the word accursed. And he says, if you believe this stuff, what's the outcome? What's the outcome, Bob? If you believe this stuff, what's going to happen to you? Destruction. The word anathema is something that when you would take it and you would set it aside, in fact, you'd put it kind of in a garbage bag, and it was to be taken out and destroyed. It was not something that was going to be kept. In fact, it had to normally be burned, whether it be a dead animal or whatever it might be. You would say anathema, and which simply means lay it aside for it to be destroyed. The word anathema to those people was the strongest word. We would say something like, go to hell. You're gonna go to hell. You're going to be destroyed. You're being set apart to be destroyed on the last great day. And he says, if you believe that, this is not just, you know, you can take it or leave it. This is something, if you take it, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to lose your soul over this. And he says, there's no other gospel out there. What did Jude, remember, anybody know the passage in Jude verse 3? Remember what it says about the gospel there? He says, I was going to write to you of the common salvation, but I found it necessary that I write unto you what? Anybody know what Jude verse 3 is saying there, Tim? One time for all time has been delivered to the saints. The gospel has been certified and delivered, signed, sealed, and delivered. And it's there. And he says, Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to us in the gospel. Everything you need is right there. And now you're going to come in and start tacking on all this stuff from the old law? Come on, man, what are you thinking? These Judaizers are coming around and they're bringing in and they're saying, well, what you got to do is you got to bring in some of the Jewish ways. I mean, stop and think about it. In fact, I want to show you something. Look how we can make application of that. The Gentile converts, I want you to see things through their eyes. They've just been converted by Jesus Christ. They were Gentiles, and now they're being brought out of the world of Judaism, I mean, out of the world of the Gentile world, and all their perverted way of thinking. And now they've been brought into the faith and the grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ, and they're just pretty excited about that. And then all of a sudden, these other guys come through after Paul leaves and says, oh, no, 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 here's what you got to do. The Bible, I mean, who is the Messiah? What race was the Messiah from? Yeah, he's a Jew, isn't he? And the Bible says to go to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And so if you're going to go to the Jew and there's a Jewish Messiah, then you got to go through that Jewish way of thinking. You got to be circumcised. You got to keep these feast days. You got to do this and you got to do that the way the Jews do it. You got to be proselytized to the Jewish faith, and then we can accept you into the faith. And so these Gentiles are saying, we came out of the world, but now all of a sudden, now we've been cut off from the Gentile society. They won't accept us because we don't believe their way anymore. And now the Jewish society, we're going to be ostracized from them if we don't do it their way. We're in no man's land. Think about it through the eyes of a Gentile here. It's got to be scary for them to think, oh man, what do I do? I can't go back there. I can't go back home. I can't go this way if I don't do it the way the Jew says. This is a difficult situation. And Paul's saying, don't listen to these guys. You are saved. You are accepted in. But now he says, look, I use an example down here, what it would be like. One time I went and I've done some preaching. I was in an all-black church, and I was the only white guy there. And think about what it would be like if I go in and I'm in this black congregation, and they won't accept me unless I do things their way, unless I just do everything according to their customs and their way of thinking. You know, what are you going to do in that case? Or the same way about a black coming into the all-white church. And so all of a sudden they're maybe ostracized from their community because they're now coming to the faith, but then we don't accept them until they do things culturally our way. Now think about how strange that would be, how wrong that would be. And that's kind of what's going on here. And these Gentiles are just kind of feeling, what's going on? I don't know what to think anymore. And Paul's saying, don't think about that. The grace of God has saved you. And the whole idea is you can have acceptance in the Lord's church, among the Lord's people. And so what they're doing is false and fake. Don't believe them. And so, you know, we think about our perverted gospels today. I just gave a few examples of that. You can look on the board and see some of these. But all those isms that are up there, that's stuff that happened over course of time. They would take the gospel and they would take one thing and twist it, as Paul would say about Peter say about Paul's writings, twist it to their own destruction. they would take something and they would just kind of twist it a little bit, and then they would start adding on to that. Next thing you know, it turns into a full-blown five-point Calvinism, tulip, or it turns into millennialism, where all of a sudden you're still looking for the kingdom to come, and there's going to be a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. Where did that come from? That's not in the Bible. But it just takes one little tiny step for man to lead to a full-blown apostasy down the road. Same in all those others that perverted gospels are coming along. And we are being told in this text, be careful. Go back to the book. Become so engrossed in the book itself that you know that Bible like the back of your hand. And if you know it, when those kind of things creep up, you can say, that doesn't pass the smell test. That just doesn't pass the smell test. That's not true. I'm not once saved, always saved. I don't believe in faith alone to save me. I don't believe that I have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. Where's that coming from? And so this passage in verse 8 and 9 is really a powerful text. Any thoughts or questions on any of that right now?
This fairly dramatic way he says it. I mean, if an angel said something different, that would be that would be wrong. If we came back to you after having talked and we'd said something different than what we previously said.
Even if we or an angel from heaven,
that would also be a problem.
That would be, if I tell you something different than what has already been told you, it's wrong. So he's laying out the charge there. He said, I'm not a man pleaser, I'm a God pleaser, I'm a bondservant of Christ. So there were some applications, but we need to move on. In verses 11 and 12, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not from man. Where's the source? Go back to the source. Where did I get my gospel? Where's the source? Where's the only source that's going to be true? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through Him. If it didn't come through the authority of Jesus Christ, who has all authority in both heaven and on earth, then it's a false gospel. And so he says, I didn't get this from man. No man taught me this. And he gives illustrations the rest of the chapter over that. And he says, but it came through Jesus Christ in His revelation. I love some of the texts that you can go back and read. John 14, verse 25 and 26. John 15, verse 25 and 26. John 16, verses 13 through 16. Those passages, when Jesus is giving His final words of encouragement before He dies the next morning, He's telling them, here's how revelation works. I got it from my Father. I'm giving it to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to give it to the apostles and prophets, and they're going to orally and then written give it to you. That's how the revelation comes. If it's not founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets who got it from the Holy Spirit, who got it from Jesus, who got it from His Father, then it's the wrong source. So you can use illustrations of that. Look at Mormonism. Where did they get their authority from? Where did Jehovah's Witnesses get their authority from? Where do you get your authority when you have Bible studies with people like that? You got to go back to the source. Where's the authority from? If it's not from God, through Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and prophets, then it's the wrong source. It's a fake gospel. It's a perverted gospel. So make sure you understand that. And then verse 13 and 14, he says, for you have heard from my former conduct in Judaism. Now he's going to go back and say, look at my life, guys. How I persecuted the church of God beyond measure. And we all know Paul's story, don't we? We can all go back and read many passages. I've given numbers of passages, and there's lots more that he goes, every time he talks about his conversion in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, he goes back and rehearses all the bad things he used to do against the church, how he was zealous against the church. He lays out that same argument in Philippians chapter 3, in Acts chapter 26, other places. Think about how wonderful it is that Paul would be selected by God to be an apostle to the Gentile world. Here he is. God could foresee that there's going to be this clash, this friction between Old and New Testament and between the Jew and the Gentile. There just had to be. There was going to be that friction. Well, who better to settle that than a man who is an Old Testament scholar? Paul was from what kind of family? What was his father? A Pharisee. What was Paul? Pharisee. What does that mean? What does that mean to anybody? Does that mean I'm just fair, you see? Or is it I'm sad, you see? No, what is it? Very strict, very confined. They had laid it all out that there was exactly 613 laws or commands you had to keep, 365 negative and 285 positive. And they laid it all out, and he kept all of those commandments. To be a Pharisee, you had to be able to quote the entire Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Do you know that? And he had done it probably by the time he was 13 years of age. This man knew the Bible. He knew his book. And so what better, who better to be able to say and be an advocate for Christianity than a man who knew the law but say, you can't keep the law. There's no way you can actually keep that law. You have to be saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And so then he's an advocate. He knows the Old Testament, but he also knows the New Testament. I mean, he writes half of it. So he's the best person you can imagine to think, if anybody's going to accept the Gentiles as is, without making them go through all the proselytizing and stuff, it would be the Apostle Paul. I mean, who was the ultimate Pharisee, which means separated ones. I was separated from those old Gentiles out there. And now he's embracing them with a big open arms. And if he would do it, anybody should be able to do that. And so Paul is the perfect candidate for that. And then he says in verses 15 and 16, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb. Stop. What does that mean? He was separated from his mother's womb. Now, a Calvinist will jump on that and say, yeah, from birth, your life had already been played out. But what does that mean? Was there other places in the Bible where people were separated from their mother's womb? Isaiah was. Gideon was. Jeremiah was. John the Baptist was. Jesus certainly was. We can find people in the Bible that the Bible says that from birth they basically had been shown or seen by God as having a plan in his purposes. The foundation of the world, the gospel, had been laid out. And God had, from the foundation, this wasn't an evolutionary thing. God had already figured it out. How I'm going to put this gospel together and who's going to carry it out for me? He already had that figured out. And so when he comes down to Saul of Tarsus and he says, I'm appointing you. And I'm asking you to come on board and become an apostle of Jesus Christ. He says, it was a predetermined, foreordained thing of who and how the gospel would be preached to the world. We need to be able to see that God had this foreordained, predestined plan, and he had had certain people in mind that he was going to use to carry that out. This was not just an evolutionary thing, so Paul's making the argument. Man didn't just come along. I didn't just come along and say, I think I'll be an apostle. He didn't do that. He says, I was handpicked by God to do this. And so man did not make me an apostle. God picked me as an apostle. And so my apostleship has nothing to do with man's opinions. Christians didn't even trust me. Go back and read Acts chapter 9 on that. But man didn't pick me. The Christians didn't even pick, they didn't even like me. They wouldn't have anything to do with me, especially down in Jerusalem and in Judea. They heard about me and they said, no, he came down and says, no, I don't have anything to do with that guy. He's a spy. He's stealthily trying to come in and find out Christians so he can arrest them and kill them. They wouldn't have anything to do with this man. So they wouldn't be the ones who handpicked him to be an apostle. And so the apostleship, and none of the apostles certainly did. They didn't handpick him. He didn't even see an apostle until 3 years after his conversion, and then only for 2 weeks. They didn't handpick me. And he says, I did see Peter, and I only saw him for about 2 weeks. And I saw James, and he's the Lord's brother, and maybe he shook my hand, but that was about it. You can go back and ask them. They didn't make me an apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, he then says in verse 20 and 21, concerning the things which I write to you indeed before God, I do not lie. He says, my testimony is true. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. What he's saying here is, I didn't rub shoulders with any of the apostles. I didn't rub shoulders with any of the brethren, the elders down in Jerusalem. Most of them didn't have anything to do with me for the most part. They eventually accepted me, but they didn't make me an apostle. And so you can kind of see his life, some of the places that he would go down in Cilicia and in Syria. Jerusalem would be way down here. And so he went up into Syria. It's another way. He wasn't hanging out with the elite down in Jerusalem and Judea. He hardly had anything to do with them. And so they would just simply heard that he who had been converted was out saving souls. And so then he went out through here, and eventually Barnabas had to go back up here to Tarsus, bring Paul back down to the church in Antioch in Syria. He stayed there for about a year, and they built the church up. And then the Holy Spirit separated them, and then they went down to Cyprus on their first missionary journey, up to Cilicia, and then up into the Galatian area. Here's Galatia. So up into all this region up in here. And he said, see, brethren, I've traced my life all the way to the time I met you. Now, there's actually no time in there where the apostles and others would have come and made me an apostle. God picked me. And now these clowns are coming around saying that I'm not an apostle of Jesus Christ. I got an issue with that, he's saying. So then he comes out and he finally makes a statement. I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea. So no influence by the apostles, no influence by the Jerusalem church, no influence by the Judean churches. So how did I get to be an apostle? Only by hand being handpicked by God himself. Whew. I got to preach here in a few minutes. I'm tired. Any thoughts? Any questions you got? Did it make sense to you? Or is that, did I go too fast and you feel like you just were standing in front of a Gatling gun? Yeah, Tim?
I mean, I often wondered why Paul, where God's plan wasn't to sort of bring Paul into the area of Judea, the area of Palestine, establish his reputation more fully, bond more with the other apostles.
Yeah.
It would have put all this to...
That's
my mind, that's not God's.
Yeah, that's right.
I'm going with God's mind.
Why wouldn't God let him go down there and mix and mingle and rub shoulders with all the apostles and things? In fact, if we keep reading in chapter 2, what happened between Paul and Peter? The one time they did get together, what happened to them? When Paul saw Peter doing something. Yeah, he was playing the hypocrite. And he was persuading even Barnabas to play the hypocrite. And so he says, I had to confront him to his face. So even when he stood before an apostle, as great as Peter, he said, when I was there, I actually rebuked an apostle for what they were doing. So, because they were playing games with the Gentiles. Okay, thank you for your time this morning. God bless you.